study of the larger catechism. And if you need a catechism, there are larger catechisms on the back table. There's a whole stack of them there, and you're welcome to keep one of those if you don't have one. I just did a fresh printing of them, so I feel like we've got an abundance of them at this time. Got more in my briefcase. We are at question 112 now, which has to do with the third commandment. And this is our fourth sermon on the third commandment. And I'll just read you the commandment here to begin. Exodus 27, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So far in our study of this commandment, we've been looking particularly at what is required in this commandment, even though the third commandment doesn't expressly tell us what is required, but it rather tells us what is forbidden, that what we're not to do is take God's name in vain. We have seen that it is proper for us to look beyond the letter of the law to what is clearly implied in the prohibition, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The Ten Commandments, as we have seen in this study, is a summary of God's law. They are a summary. So it is not only permissible, but it is actually necessary for us to go beyond what is expressly stated in each commandment and consider what is implied if we're going to properly understand the Ten Commandments. This is the method that the prophets and the apostles and even our Savior himself used in expounding the commandments. You remember how Jesus spoke about murder. Is also the commandment not to murder is also inclusive of hating your brother in your heart. So obviously, if we are forbidden to take God's name in vain, then it is a necessary inference that we are also required to use God's name in a holy and reverent way. That's the intention of the commandment, that we should honor God's name when it says don't take God's name in vain. We have also seen that when the third commandment speaks of using his name, it refers to much more than just when we speak his name on our lips. When Scripture speaks of God's name, it refers to all the ways that God is revealed to us. So the main idea is that rather than taking that which God reveals in vain about himself, we are to highly esteem it. We're to highly regard it. We're to reverence it. In question 112 of the larger catechism, the requirements of the third commandment are spelled out for us in a very helpful way. It says, what is required in the third commandment? And the answer is, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by a holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. You see how this talks about what God's name refers to in this in the answer to question 112. Names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, works, and whatever else by which he makes himself known. And not only that, but that the taking of his name includes more than just speaking it. It involves how we think about his name and how we write his name and even how we live with respect to his name. The bottom line is that our whole lives are to be lived with reference to his name, to the revelation of God that is all about us everywhere. Our tendency is to disregard him when we ought to continually revere him. That's to be our attitude. We need to have the highest reverence and esteem for all that God reveals to us, and to use all of his revelation with respect and honor toward him. So far in our exposition of the third commandment, we've looked at the holy and reverent use of his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, and lots. So it remains for us to look at the holy and reverent use of his works. So this is our topic for today, the holy and reverent use of God's works. Now this is really a huge topic, and we could probably have several sermons just on how we use God's works. God's works include both his work of creation and his works of providence. God, of course, creation refers to everything that God made. God spoke the world into existence by the word of his power. When he said dog, then a dog was created. Okay? When we say dog, we are in a sense repeating what God said at creation and calling attention to that which God spoke into existence when he said dog. So we speak God's words after him. We don't have the power to create as he does, but we have the power to repeat and reflect and identify what he has created. Hebrews 11:3 reminds us that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, spoke into existence. He spoke and they came into being. So that's creation. There's also God's works of providence. Providence refers to that which God does with that which he has created. He completed all of the creation in 6 days, but providence continues as God speaks into history whatever comes to pass. In Hebrews 1:3, we are told that he upholds all things by what? By the word of his power. So God speaks history into being, so to speak. And in Hebrews 2:10, he is referred to as the one for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And in Ephesians 1:11, we're told that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Therefore, when a child is born, that child is a work of God's providence, not a new creation per se, but the child is brought forth through the working of God in providence. He has spoken the child into existence by his decree through the process of sexual union between a man and a woman. Likewise, when a nation comes into power and takes dominion over other nations through war or through economic prosperity, it is God who brings this about by the mighty working of his providence. He's the one who speaks into history and raises up that nation or brings down a nation. As Daniel put it so well, Daniel 2:20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." Whatever changes there are ultimately from him, just as the original creation was from him. And so you see that the works of God then are all-encompassing. Everything is his work. His work is all around us. We looked at this when we studied about the decrees of God, where we looked at creation and providence right way back in questions 12 through 20. But today, as we consider the third commandment, you see, we're looking in particular at how we ought to respond to God's works of creation and providence as they would reveal his name. We have God's glorious works all around us, and so often we don't regard them. We take them in vain. We're like spoiled children that have everything all around us and don't regard it. Here God has lavished us with rich blessings and we're indifferent toward him. It ought not to be that way. For our scripture reading today, I want to go to a scripture that addresses all of this, and that would be Psalm 105. I'm going to read from the first 6 verses of this psalm, and we see in this that we're instructed as to how we're to respond to God's wonderful works. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6. Give attention now as I read to you from God's holy word. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." You see in these words that there is a call for us to respond to God in his works. 3 things there. You're to give thanks for his works, you're to tell others of his works as you glory in them, and you're to seek him as one rejoicing and remembering his works. So we'll look at each of these in detail in just a moment, but first I want you to notice the overall context in which the words I just read to you are found. First, look at what comes before our text in the previous Psalm 104. Here, we sang from that psalm earlier. Here you find a wonderful description of God's works of creation and ordinary providence. The Lord is described as the one who set up the earth on its foundations that it would not be moved. He's the one who supplies it with water and food, who gives living creatures all of that they need for life as his gift. And there is a resolution in that psalm to rejoice in God's works and to sing to him as long as I live. Now that's what comes before the verses that I just read to you that tell us how to respond to his works. And now take a look at what comes after. In Psalm 105, from verse 7 to the end, there is a focus on God's redemptive works. In other words, his special acts of providence that have to do with the salvation of his people. What has God done? What work has he done to save us? Verse 8 speaks of how he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham to bless his people for 1,000 generations. It details his redemption of them of Egypt and his provision for them in the wilderness and how he established them in the land as his people. The psalm details all of those things. And of course, now that Christ has come, we see the fullness of that redemption that is accomplished in him. We see that God has redeemed us and made us his people through the work of Jesus Christ. You must never read the Old Testament without having an eye to Jesus Christ, because all of God's works with his people of old are preparing them for Jesus Christ and pointing to Christ our Savior. When we read of God's works of redemption for them, we need to be mindful of the completion of that work in Christ, in whom all the nations are to find salvation. So as we look at the call to respond to God's works in the first six verses of Psalm 105, we'll consider both God's works of creation, ordinary works of creation and providence, as well as his special work of redemption that he does for his people. All of these are examples of God's works. So first then, see in our text that you are to give thanks for God's works. Verse 1 begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name." Now, really, that's just common courtesy, isn't it? I mean, if someone goes out of his way to do all sorts of kind things for you, it's only right that you should say thank you to that person. It's easy to recognize this when you are the one who has gone out of your way to do things for another person. If you see someone stranded on the side of the road and you stop to help them and you repair their car, supposing that you had the ability to do that, and even you know you dirty your good clothes in doing it, and you even have to help them out because they don't have enough money to buy a part that's needed, and you provide that for them, you rather expect that they would have some expression of gratitude after all of that is complete. If they don't even say thank you, then their ingratitude would be evident to everyone. Now, I don't mean that you need to go doing things and looking for thanks on your part when you serve, but I mean that as far as that person is concerned, it's only right that they should thank you if you've gone out of your way and shown kindness to them in that way. But now just think of all that God has done. And yet somehow we think it's okay not to give thanks to him. He is the one who created this whole world, who upholds it for us. He is the one who hung the stars in their places, who formed galaxies and constellations. There is such an extravagance with God. He is an extravagant God. He does way more than what is really needed. There are billions and billions of stars for us to discover. And at the same time, he's the one who made us. Here we are with amazing bodies that God has created, with brains that have so many reactions going on as there are all of those stars that are in the heavens. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's marvelous to think that inside of every cell in our body, there's a whole city of activity that's going on, of motion and motors and deliveries and all sorts of things that are happening. You see, our God is a marvelous God, and he made these things. And then there are the snowflakes. I was just reading a book talking about snowflakes. God dumps down billions of them, each one a marvelous individual masterpiece that he created, different from all the others. And God knows every one of them as we go out to throw them off our driveway in the wintertime. Just think that all of God is doing even right now. He's crafting those snowflakes somewhere in the world, and he's dumping billions of them down. And all around, there's all these things going on. There's little creatures that are doing things, battles of insects going on, and bees, and all sorts of things all over the world. God made them all. He's watching over them all. He's enjoying them all. Every little creature lives and works and dies before Him. Just think of the huge variety of foods that we enjoy each day, of the seasons, of the scenery, of the friends, of our families, of all the blessings that we have. But above all, consider that our God has sent His only Son into the world to bear our sin when we were worthy of nothing but condemnation. Consider the pains that He bore for us on the cross. Consider the Father's acceptance of that sacrifice and His grace toward us, raising up a substitute to die for our justification. Consider the promise to us of complete forgiveness through Him, of the benefits of justification and sanctification and adoption and eternal life. Consider the everlasting inheritance that we have as heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Consider that the world will be completely renewed in righteousness and that the groaning of the creation will be brought to an end, that the curse will cease. With all of these wonderful works of God lavished all upon us and around us, it's only fitting that we should say, thank you. It's morally wicked for us to take all of this in vain, as if it didn't happen, as if it's of no account. Where would we be without all of these things that our God has made? You're to be deliberate in expressing this gratitude. Psalm 105 says, give thanks to the Lord, and then it adds, call upon His name. Calling upon His name is often used to refer to the times of set apart times of worship that we have when we gather to give thanks to our God. This is something that we do each Lord's Day. We assemble together to call on His name, giving thanks to Him for His mercy and kindness. We're not to take all of His works in vain, but we're to express our gratitude to Him even in our worship. Especially, again, we're to thank Him for what He did to redeem us. In Psalm 22, we have the words of Jesus on the cross, given by prophecy 1,000 years before He spoke them. And we see that He makes a vow that after He is heard from the cross, after the Father hears Him and delivers Him, that He will gather His brethren together in the church and declare to them what the Father has done and lead them in giving thanks to the Father. He makes a vow that He will do that. The reason we gather for worship each Lord's Day is because of the vow of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He gathers us together to come before our God, to hear what God has done, and to give thanks to His name. If we don't gather for worship in the assembly on the Lord's Day, then we're not obeying His call to give thanks, the vow that He made. But this gratitude is not only to be expressed publicly, but also privately. We're to give thanks to Him in secret, as we walk about through the day receiving His blessings, as we wake up in the morning to a new day with all of its new mercies before us, as we retire at night and look back on all the things that God has given us in His grace. It is for us to say, thank you, Lord, and not to take all of His work in vain. And in all of these expressions of gratitude, both public and private, you need to see that you give thanks not only with your lips, but also with your heart. It's easy for us. We come and we sit down before a beautiful table that is laid before us of food, wonderful foods that we're going to eat, and we say our blessing, and we hardly know that we said it because it's just a ritual and a habit, and we're not really saying thank you to our Lord, but we're taking all of this in vain. You need to see then that you are sincere. What rich examples of gratitude we have given to us in the Scripture. You can think of David, who penned so many of the Psalms that are full of expressions of gratitude to God, who in 2 Samuel, when he received the covenant, gave thanks to God for the mercies that He had shown to him in his house. He said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? I don't even have words to express my gratitude. And then there is the example of Paul. You can hardly read the epistles without running into sections of thanksgiving, of expressions of the heart of this godly apostle. He often thanks God for the persons that God has redeemed. He writes to the Philippians and he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He knew what a great thing it was that they had been delivered from their sins. He thanks God for putting him into the ministry. He says, though I was a wicked and insolent man, yet God had mercy on me. He thanks him for the riches of his grace. He serves him out of that grace. He thanks him for his mercy. He thanks him for having preserved his life. He thanks him for having provided all things for him in Christ Jesus. And likewise, we find expressions of thanks in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often his prayers begin with, I thank you, O Father. Should it not be all the more so with us who are undeserving of the least of God's mercies? Should our Savior be filled with expressions of thanksgiving for God's salvation of us, while we who are the beneficiaries of that salvation remain silent? Brothers and sisters, if we pray at all, our prayers are often filled only with petitions and requests and supplications. And it is right and good for us to pray and ask God for things. But let us not fail to also thank the Lord our God when we come before him. This is an error that I often see with children. They come and they say, oh God, give me this and give me that and help this and help that. And no, thank you, Lord, for the things that you have given me, the things that you have done. So see that you don't take God's works in vain, but that you give thanks for them. This is not all that you're to do when you reverence God's works. We see as the psalm, as we move on in the psalm, that you're also to promote the glory of his name by making his deeds known to others. Verse 1, as it continues, makes this clear. It says, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. These words show that God's works are something that we are to talk to others about. It's our duty to stir each other up, to see that all of this has come from the hand of God. We can be grumblers like the Israelites in the wilderness, and that grumbling spreads among other people. Oh, we didn't get this, and where's this, and how are we going to do this, and rah, rah, that kind of thing. Or we can be those who talk of the excellent things that God has given us and who stir others up. Think about it. Are you a catalyst for gratitude, or are you a catalyst for grumbling among others? Do you give God the glory for what he has done when you speak to your neighbor? Or do you diminish that glory in their eyes by ignoring the fact that it came from him? We've talked about this before at Thanksgiving. So many people say, I'm thankful for this and I'm thankful for that. But they don't acknowledge the author who gave them all of these things. And before others, we say, I'm so glad that this happened or that happened, but we do not acknowledge the Lord our God and say that the Lord has been good to me. It's sadly the characteristic of our society to deny God as the author of his own works. In other words, we act as if things just happen and if God had nothing to do with it. But you see, it is our duty to promote the glory of God revealed in his works. We can look at the heavens and we can ignore the fact that God made them. There are men that devote their whole lives to studying about the stars and the galaxies and all of these things and yet do not give God the glory. We need scientists who will study the works of God in creation and promote that his glory. We need those who will honor his name as it is revealed in these great works. The news is broadcast every day with no mention that the events that are spoken of were the judgments and mercies of God. Instead of God being known through these works, he is denied as irrelevant. This is nothing new, of course. We saw that even with Israel, who ought to have known better, at the end of chapter 42 in Isaiah, remember that it said that even though God had punished them because of their iniquities, that the people didn't take it to heart. They didn't suppose that God had punished them. They just had a bad time. They didn't look to God. They acted as if the chastisements that fell upon them did not come from the hand of the Lord. They were just like us. It's the way we are. We have the same problem in our art. We have artists who present to us the world as they see it, often attempting to show that it's meaningless. Of course, it's a futile effort, isn't it? Because when they try to show that it's meaningless, you still have the artist who is showing something and trying to show meaning. And they can't be an artist and not do that. But that's what they try to do. They try to escape from meaning. We need painters and poets, designers and musicians whose aim is to show forth the beauty of God's works in creation and providence for his glory. We need those who realize that their works are reflections of his words as the one who first called all of these things into being. This is the work of artists and scientists and historians. But this is also the work of all of us as we attempt to awaken a world that is asleep before God, a dead world, a world that is dead to the reality of God's works. Paul's message to the pagans in Acts 14 ought to be our message to our society as it is increasingly pagan when we see them filled with worship for everything except God. Paul said, Acts 14:15, "Men, why are you doing these things?" You remember they were trying to worship Paul and because he had done some miracles. He said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You see that Paul is pointing out to them there that all the things that they have, all the good gifts that they have come from the hand of God. He's telling them, don't take all these things in vain. God has borne witness to who he is by giving you all of these things. So you need to worship him instead of worshiping the things that he's made. He's showing them that God's works for them witness to his being, which they have ignored. But above all, of course, we need to proclaim to the nations the work that God has done in Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:15, Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is revealed to all people through works of creation and providence. Psalm 19 says there's no place where their language is not heard. Everybody can see the sun come up in the morning and go down. All men ought to worship God because they see the sun that God made come up and go down, and they see his works in creation. But the gospel is only known when it is proclaimed. Nobody has access to the gospel by looking at the moon and the stars and the earth. It must be presented to them. And the church is commanded in particular to give access to the gospel to the nations by proclamation of the gospel. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the depository where God has put his truth in order that it might be broadcast. We have the good news. We are to tell the nations what God has done to save his people. We are to tell them that Jesus is reigning until he brings the world under his feet, and that he commands them to repent and believe in his name in order that they might be blessed in his kingdom, receiving the forgiveness of sins. We are to tell them how he died on the cross to atone for their sins, and that if they will repent and believe, that they too may be numbered with those who are looking to him for that salvation and receiving that salvation. Redemption is God's greatest work, so it needs to be spoken about. In it, he reveals the glory of his name. Think about it. His mercy is seen in a way that it is not seen anywhere else. A God who saves undeserving sinners. That's the display of God's name in that work. His justice is seen in the cross in a way that it's not seen anywhere else. That the very blood of his son had to be shed in order for justice to be measured out, for justice to be done in saving us. His love is seen in a way that it's not seen anywhere else, and that he sent his son for us to bear our iniquities on the cross. His power is seen as it is not seen anywhere else, and that he was revealed as Lord when he overthrew Egypt, but how much more when he overthrows sin, death, and Satan at the cross. His wisdom is seen as it is not seen anywhere else, in that he devised such a marvelous way by which sinners could be reconciled to himself. How else could it have been done? Whose wisdom could have ever come up with a plan of salvation? It is for us to talk of what he has done, the marvelous work of redemption. We're to sing psalms to him and to glory in his name. We are to encourage one another by talking of this wondrous work of redemption, and we're to proclaim it among the nations. This is the task that we carry out as a church together, from the scholars who have translated the Bible for us and continue to work on that, to preachers who are set apart to proclaim the word, to the man in the workplace who speaks to his co-worker of what Christ has done for him, during his break time to the woman in the home who speaks of the glory of God's saving grace to her little baby while she's changing his diaper. All of this is part of God's great proclamation that we're called to of his works. The good news is news that is worthy to be proclaimed. If you take this good news in vain, then you're not going to really care to proclaim it. See it as irrelevant, unimportant. That is to dishonor God. That is to take his name in vain. Of course, this doesn't mean that we pretend that the world is going to welcome the message every time. It's just that we must not allow their contemptuous thoughts to color our own thoughts, that this is a glorious message that is to be proclaimed among the nations. Don't let them cause you to think that God's work of creation or redemption to take that work in vain and to be ashamed of declaring it. So then you see that we are to reverence God's name by thanking him for his works, and secondly, by proclaiming his works. And now thirdly, our text tells us that we are to seek God as those who rejoice in his works and who remember his works. Look at verse 3, from the middle of verse 3 on to through verse 5. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. I tell you, you will not seek God if you take his works in vain, because you will have no reason to seek him. You see, if you truly reverence God's work, and God is the one who works, then you will seek him. When you see that he is the source of every blessing and every curse, the creator of all things, the one who works all things after the counsel of his will, who raises up nations and destroys nations, I say, when you truly regard him in this way and honestly believe that he is the God of creation and providence, when you truly accept this about him, you will seek him. You cannot do otherwise if you believe all of that. You'll seek him for your daily bread. You'll seek him when your nation is threatened with war or economic collapse. You will seek him when you are sick or when you are threatened. And in doing so, you honor his name. Is the one who acts, the one who works for you. Instead of burying your head in the sand and trying to pretend that God really had nothing to do with everything that's happening around you, you will begin to respond to him in a way of seeking him as the author of every good and perfect gift. This also means that when he sends chastisements, instead of denying his agency or getting mad at him, deciding that he doesn't exist, isn't that a funny thing? You know, you get mad, God sent this to me, and so I don't think he exists. Well, instead of doing that, you'll humble yourself before him. You'll plead with him for his mercy and forgiveness. You'll even complain to him in a humble way, knowing that he's the one that brought you into the straits that you're in. And you'll plead with him to have mercy and to change your condition. One of the prophet's chief complaints against God's covenant people is that even after the Lord chastens them to get their attention, he still doesn't get their attention. Instead of seeking him as they ought, they ignore him. Again, I mentioned this a minute ago. We saw this in Isaiah. We've seen it a lot. Chapter 1, what did Isaiah say? Right at the beginning, he said, "Why will you be stricken anymore? How long does God keep having to punish you until he gets your attention, gets you to respond?" See, that was the whole purpose. And in the end of chapter 42, we read how the prophet said concerning Jacob, "Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his laws. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle it has set him on fire all around." How did they respond? "Yet he did not know," talking about Jacob, the people as a whole, the nation did not know, and it burned him, all these things that God did, yet he did not take it to heart. See, the Lord was already angry with them. And now they provoked him to even more anger. Because when he chastened them, they ignored it. They ignored him in it. But of course, most important of all, we are to remember his work of redemption. And we're to seek him as the one who has done his mighty work of redemption. What else can you do when you see what God has done to save us, but look to him for that salvation. How can you not seek Him if you see what He has done unless you take that work in vain? If we take this great work in vain, the work of our redemption, we cannot be saved. We're to highly esteem the offering of Christ on the cross and the pouring out of His Spirit as the only hope of our salvation. Apart from that mighty work of Jesus, there's no salvation for us. Anyone that believes what I just said is going to seek the Lord as the one who does that great work. You'll put your faith in what He has done. You'll rejoice in it. It is your very life. You will seek forgiveness of sins in the cross. You will seek new life by the Spirit. You will seek eternal life through Christ given to you. Remembering what God has done then is crucial. God has given us the Word and sacraments to keep before us the memory of His redemptive work. Romans 1 shows that the first step toward apostasy is ingratitude. It's to disregard the works of the living God, a taking of those works in vain. When you're a regular recipient of another's kindness, your sinful human heart finds it easy to slip into ingratitude without even realizing it. A child who receives food from his parents every day doesn't appreciate all that is involved in preparing, providing, purchasing, and setting forth those meals. He will whine and complain if those meals are not there, but he does not say thank you when they are there. Too often, that's the way we are with the Lord. In Deuteronomy, the Lord warns the people about forgetting Him when they come into the promised land and start living in the abundance of His gracious provision. He warns them if they forget, then He's going to have to chasten them to get their attention. Does this warning not also apply to us? Is it not written all the more to us who have received the fullness of the benefit of Jesus Christ? Forgetfulness can be fatal. What do I mean, forgetfulness can be fatal? I want you to look around at the churches that are all around in our community. How many of those churches have forgotten what God did for the salvation of His people? They take the cross in vain. They take God's sovereign hand of chastisement in vain. They no longer regard these works with reverence. And what does that do? It puts them outside of God's salvation. Churches that once knew the salvation of God, where the gospel was once preached, and now full of sinners who are not reconciled to God and who do not even know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not seek God, but they forgot. See, He says, remember what He has done, seeking Him in those works. Let us rather increase our esteem then for what God has done than let it be diminished. Join Paul in his prayer for the saints in Ephesians 1:15. You know how much I like this prayer. Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. See, after he knew that they had been converted, he says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what does Paul pray for these ones who knew the gospel? He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. See what Paul's talking about? He's talking about growing in your appreciation of what Jesus Christ did, what God did to save you. As Christians, we ought to be ever looking and remembering what He has done rather than forgetting it and seeking God's blessing through what He has done for us in redemption, receiving the fullness of it, so that our gratitude is ever growing, that we have more and more of an understanding of the depth of the riches of His mercy. If you thus grow in your understanding and appreciation of the work that God has done to save you, then you are not taking His work in vain. You see, if you begin to disregard it, forget it, not seek it, then you're taking that work in vain, as if it's not very important, as if it really doesn't matter. You're not giving it the esteem that it properly deserves. So we conclude that when it comes to God's works, it is for us to give thanks for what He has done, to declare to one another, to the world, what He has done, and to seek Him, remembering the great things that He has done. Let's look to the Lord our God in prayer. Please stand. Heavenly Father, we do come to You and say thank You for all of the blessings that we have. We thank You, Lord, for the way You load our tables every day with food and provision, for the way that You give us family and friends and clothing and cars and shelter and all sorts of things, Father, that You give to us every day. We praise You for Your working too and all the things that You bring about in Your providence and history. We thank You, Lord, that You are continually pouring forth works, and that these works are especially designed for the good of Your people. We also thank You, Lord, for Your marvelous works of redemption. And we pray, O Lord, that You would grant to us a full appreciation, that we would have a full appreciation for what You have done. Father, that we would declare Your works among the nations to one another, and that we would talk of them, Lord. That we would also seek the blessing that comes out of those works. Help us not to be cold and indifferent. Help us not to take Your name in vain. Father, we ask this, we plead with You, because we cannot work these things up in ourselves. But we ask You, O Lord, to stir our hearts with delight in Your works. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's unite our voices in singing Psalm 75. Psalm 75 in the Book of Psalms for singing. To Thee, O God, we render thanks. To Thee give thanks sincere, because Thy wondrous works declare that Thy great name is near. When my appointed time is come, I'll judge with even hand. Though earth and all its dwellers melt, I make its pillars stand. I to the boastful said, boast not, to vile men lift no horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, or speak with neck of scorn. For not from east nor west nor wilds comes exaltation nigh. For God is judge debasing one, another raising high. The Lord pours out a foaming cup, which well mixed wine contains, and every wicked one on earth must drink the dregs He drains. But I will tell it evermore, to Jacob's God sing praise, and horns of sinners I'll cut off, but just men's horns I'll raise. Let's pray. Gracious Father, please dismiss us today with Your blessing. Send us forth into Your service, Lord, that we may honor You, that we may be filled with gratitude for the works that You have done, and that we may proclaim what You have done among the peoples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.